John chapter 10, we'll read from verse 27. Excuse me, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. We'll end our reading at verse 42. We know the Lord will bless this public reading of his own and inspired and infallible word. Verse 41 and verse 42. The word of God says, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. The words found in this text of Scripture, John 10, 41 and 42, are words that are engraved upon the headstone of the great evangelist W.P. Nicholson. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. And the same thing could be said of William Patterson Nicholson, the great evangelist who throughout his ministry, from his conversion and from his calling, saw many souls won for the Lord, especially here in our native Ulster. He wasn't a charismatic, he wasn't a miracle worker, and he just preached Christ, and many believed in the Lord through the ministry of W.P. Nicholson. Many of you will have heard of this unique man of God, this unique evangelist, and many things have been said concerning him, many opinions have been given. And as we've been looking over recent weeks at the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible on the fullness of the Spirit, I felt it would be profitable to consider a servant of the Lord in relatively recent days who the Lord took and used mightily and filled and anointed with his Holy Spirit. W.P. Nicholson was born on the 3rd of April, 1876, just outside the town of Bangor in County Down. Rumour has it that he was named after one of the local Presbyterian ministers, a man by the name of William Patterson, and that's where the initials W.P. came from. He was born into a traditional Presbyterian home. His mother was a godly woman, and his father was a soldier by the name of Captain John G. Nicholson, and he served in the Merchant Navy. His grandfather was also called John Nicholson, and he also was a general within the army. And I grew up in the town of Lisburn, and if you know Bow Street at all, there's a statue just at the top of Bow Street towards Market Square of an old general with a pistol in one hand and a sword in the other. And one of my early memories walking through Lisburn with my father was asking, who is that man in the statue? And he said, it's John Nicholson. I don't think my father knew who John Nicholson was, other than he was just some sort of a general. But John Nicholson was the grandfather of W.P. Nicholson. Early in life, the Nicholson family moved from Belfast, or from Bangor to Belfast, and Nicholson went to a school that was held within Fisherwick Presbyterian Church, and then just after that moved on to secondary school in the Boys Model School, which is on the Falls Road. They lived in the university area, and again they went to a Presbyterian church in the city of Belfast, his minister being a man by the name of the Reverend Henry Montgomery. Like so many of us here tonight, W.P. Nicholson didn't enjoy school. And like me, he just couldn't wait to get out of school. He had a great desire to follow in his father's footsteps and often would have played truant from school and would have gone down to the docks area of Belfast and watched the ships going out and coming in. And as soon as it was possible, Nicholson left school, and at 16 he became an apprentice in the Merchant Navy on board a ship known as the Galgorm Castle. At that tender age of 16, getting away from the influence of a godly mother and a Christian home and the influences of church and the restraints of school and of home life, Nicholson became a very reckless young man. He became addicted to alcohol, he became very hard, and he became very fearless. And he said on one occasion, I was at my most religious when I was drunk. I read one biographer who said that W.P. Nicholson would have taken on men maybe twice his size with his bare fists at that young age, and more often than not came out the better rather than the worse. I can remember reading a sermon that he wrote in one time, or preached in one time, and in the sermon he talked about witnessing to two young women outside of a gospel meeting. And as he was witnessing to them, a drunk man came up and began to use very foul language in front of these two girls that Nicholson was trying to witness to. And he evidently hadn't lost his ability to use his fists, and he floored this man and told him that if he tried to even get up, he would put him down again twice as fast, and went on witnessing to these two young girls. He was a coarse man, and he never really lost that rough edge even throughout the course of his ministry. Oftentimes he went for weeks, even at one time 5 months, on board ship without seeing land. But it was sailing round the coast of South Africa, round Cape Horn, as it's known, that there was a very fierce storm that raged one evening. The coal cargo in the bottom of the ship, because of the waves and the ship heaving in the swell of the sea, shifted, and the ship turned over and began to take in a lot of water and began to sink. And to the best of their ability, the crew for over 24 hours tried to save the vessel. They were tired and they were weary. They were hungry, they hadn't slept, they hadn't eaten for over 24 hours. And they were terrified for their lives. And Nicholson said at that particular time he realized that he was lost. He realized that unless the Lord intervened, he was going out into eternity. And he knew 100% that he was going to hell. And like so many others on the vessel that day, they all cried unto God for mercy and cried unto the Lord if they couldn't be saved physically, that the Lord would save their souls. And he said he was in earnest. But once they were rescued and they docked in the Falkland Islands, he just went back to his life of sin. And he realized that his profession of faith that wasn't genuine. In the face of imminent death, it was the old law of self-preservation. He wanted to be saved, but he didn't want to be saved from sin. He wanted to be saved from judgment, but he didn't want to be saved from the sin that would take him to a lost eternity. Coming out of the Falklands, they sailed again to South Africa, where Nicholson lived in Cape Town and worked on the railroads. He testified at that time, as a young man, he was absolutely miserable. He no longer enjoyed the sins that had ensnared him, but he couldn't break free. And he was thrown at a loss for what to do. So, like a prodigal, he decided that he would arise and come back to his native Ulster. Coming into Belfast, he had made a mistake concerning the time that he would arrive in the city centre, and nobody was there to meet him. So he went back home to his native Bangor and found the house that he had grown up in. And as he was walking past, his mother was back home. And she came out and he called out to her, and she came running down the path, and just like the scene, the prodigal son, she wept and kissed her son and was so glad just to see him home. And she knew that he was living a reckless, reckless life. But 3 weeks later, sitting at his kitchen table on Monday morning, the 22nd of May, 1899, smoking a pipe, reading the morning newspaper, sitting by an open fire, all of a sudden, without any human instrument whatsoever, W.P. Nicholson came under deep, deep conviction of sin. He said it was as if the Lord was convicting him deeply and crying unto him, "Give me your heart." And he said, "I felt that if I didn't answer the inward effectual call of God, that I would never be converted." And so he just cried unto the Lord where he was sitting, pipe in hand, newspaper before him. And he turned around to his mother, who was making his breakfast, and he says, "Mother, I have got saved." And she didn't believe him, and she said, "Well, when did you get saved?" He said, "Just now." "And how did you get saved?" He said, "Just where I was sitting. I've called upon the Lord." And she just broke into tears, and she fell on her knees, and she began to give the Lord thanks, and he was powerfully converted. He said all the great vices in his life began to lose their power. He was able to give up the drink, able to give up the smoking, able to give up the cursing and the riotous lifestyle, and he knew 100% that he was saved. No doubts about that whatsoever. He knew that his sins were forgiven. This was different than the experience that he'd had in the ship all those months and perhaps even years ago. But he also testified that for a period of 7 months, while he knew that he was saved, and while he knew that his sins were forgiven, and the Lord had broken to some degree the power of sin, he said for 7 months he was miserable as a Christian. He said he didn't really enjoy prayer. He said it was like doing penance. It was hard. It was difficult. He said reading the Bible was like a chore. "I went to church twice on a Sunday." He went to as many meetings as he could go to, but he said it was just, "I was doing those things because those are the things that Christians should do." And he was right. They are things that Christians should do. But he was absolutely miserable. He had no power to witness. He found it very difficult to tell people that he was saved. He had the fear of man, and he was held by vices, not physical things that people could see, but things like envy, jealousy, lust, pride, bitterness, the fear of man, and so on and so forth. There was no joy, and there was certainly no victory. And he said as he went to meetings, people would preach and they would say, "Just keep reading your Bible and just keep praying." And he says, "I was doing those things, but there was no real breakthrough, no joy." And he said, "I heard ministers saying things like, 'Each victory will help you some other to win.'" But he said, "I scarcely ever seem to have any sort of a victory." And I suppose he's like many Christians in Ulster today. Around about that time, he was invited to go to a meeting, a convention meeting. And the preacher was the Reverend J. Stuart Holden, an old holiness preacher. And he was having a convention for the deepening of spiritual life. He went along to that meeting with his brother. And as Stuart Holden began to preach, W.P. Nicholson was absolutely certain that his brother had told the preacher everything about him, because he was speaking about victory in the Christian life. And he addressed the congregation and he said, "Some of you are miserable. You've got no power. You've got no victory. You don't enjoy prayer. You don't enjoy Bible reading. You're bound by the fear of man." And Nicholson came away from that knowing that there was more to Christianity than merely crying on to God for mercy and having sins forgiven. There was much, much more for him to experience. After one of those meetings, he went down to the beach in Bangor and asked the Lord to fill him with his Spirit. And there was nothing dramatic that happened. But a couple of days later, and some of you know the story, and I suppose it's been related here before, but he was going to the town centre in Bangor one Saturday morning. And the Salvation Army had been invited along to take part in this particular convention. And as he went into the town square at the bottom of the main street in Bangor, they were having an open air. Very few people there, nobody listening. Everybody just ignoring this open air that was going. Now don't forget that Nicholson had been brought up as a Presbyterian. Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor, a very large and a very respectable Presbyterian church. And he said, I went to this open air and there were two young Salvation Army girls. They were singing and they had tambourines. And he said, there was another man that we just called Daft Jimmy. And he said, Daft Jimmy was there, and he said he was like the town fool, the village idiot. He said he wouldn't have had enough brains to give himself a headache. And he was wearing a red jumper made from wool, and on the back of the jumper were the words saved from public opinion. And he said, I said to myself, I'm going to go over and stand with these people. And as he went and stood with them, one of the girls said, we need to pray. Nobody's listening to us. And Nicholson was very embarrassed, and they got down on their knees, and he said, to make everything worse, he said, I put my knee in a large piece of horse manure because I was looking around to see who was looking at me. All of his family, his workmates, different people, as often as the case, were in the town that Saturday morning. He said, I wish that prayer had been as long as the 119th Psalm. And as soon as the prayer was finished, we stood up and one of the girls handed me a tambourine. And he said, as soon as I hit the tambourine a crack, something changed. He said, I lost something that I never wanted to find again, and I found something that I never wanted to lose. He said, I didn't care anymore who saw me. I had been saved, just like this man, from public opinion. And as I walked up the street, he said, I was just praising the Lord because the Lord had set me free. And I knew that there was victory. Now, W.P. Nicholson would have referred to this in all fairness as some sort of second blessing, but he never believed in sinless perfection. As far as I know, he never believed in a once-for-all filling of the Spirit. He never spoke in tongues. He never manifested the ability to heal or anything like that. But he just believed that the Lord at that time had worked in his life and filled him with his Spirit. He said, the next day I went to the old Presbyterian church in Bangor. And he still had that kind of coarse tongue. And he said, as soon as I was walking up the steps of the church, two of the elders were standing outside the church. And he described them rather unromantically as two old Irish Presbyterian blurts. And he said, they said, good morning, and I just roared at them, hallelujah. And he went into the church, and they were singing the 23rd Psalm, and there was a very well-dressed lady standing in front of him, and I was singing with all my heart, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she kept kind of looking over her shoulder to sort of ask me, why are you singing like that? And he said, if she looks around once more, I'll put a stop to it. And during one of the verses, she looked around again, and Nicholson said, I put out my tongue as far as I possibly could. And she was disgusted, and I just shouted hallelujah again. And so he really had been saved from public opinion. He began witnessing to men at work. Just in his own way, he began preaching in open airs. He began holding his own meetings and giving services and getting involved in different outreaches and so on and so forth. And he was still a relatively young man in his early 20s at this time. He kept in contact with the Reverend Stuart Holden, who indicated that he felt that soon God would call W.P. Nicholson to full-time service, and that's what God did. On the 19th of January 1901, he travelled to Glasgow in Scotland and entered into the Bible Training Institute, a faculty that had been set up through the influence of the American evangelist D.L. Moody. And Nicholson went there, I believe, for 1 year. And he got into lots of trouble for his behavior, sometimes misbehaving and expressing his opinion. But he did notice that lots of students came into Bible college and he said they were on fire for God. But so often through the course of study, the fire was put out. And that's a very real possibility. That can happen in a Bible college. And he saw this. And it really frightened him. And during the next 6 months, he studied as best as he could in the Bible college. He perhaps wasn't a real academic. But during the summer break, he returned to Northern Ireland and helped out in his old church in Belfast, Albert Street Presbyterian Church, with his old minister, the Reverend Henry Montgomery. Every Saturday night and during the week, they would preach in open airs. And on Saturday nights especially, they would stand outside pubs at 11 o'clock and preach to the drunkards as they came out. And with the Lord's anointing upon them, those drunk men, many of them stood and listened, and many of them were soundly converted. In July 1903, he was appointed as an evangelist for what was known at that time as the Lanarkshire Christian Union, a group in Scotland that was set up for the evangelising, a little bit like the faith mission of the Highlands and Islands. He spent 4 years with that group and again had many, many successful missions throughout Lanarkshire in southern Scotland. He ministered at that time to steel workers and coal miners, just the common people, and that seemed to be, for the best part of his life, the ministry that the Lord would give to him. He had unusual ways of advertising the campaigns. He would give to the workers and the miners pieces of chalk and ask them to go out into their communities, and as they were walking to the mission to take the chalk and write Nicholson's mission and an arrow pointing in that particular direction. He said on one occasion there was a man that was perhaps a little over enthusiastic, and he took a bucket of white paint, and everywhere he went he was painting Nicholson's mission, and he was lifted by the authorities and they were going to throw him into prison. And Nicholson said, well, you'll just be like the apostles and you'll be in good stock. You're in the apostolic succession if you're going to be put in prison for your witness. And of course they paid the fine and this man was ultimately set free. There was one unusual occasion. He went to an old covenanting town in the south of Scotland where the We Frees, the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, were very popular. And he went to this old covenanting town. And back in those days you had what was known as the town crier, a man that went around with a bell and would have shouted out what was going on in the community, what fairs were happening and what sales were happening and what was going on, just advertising different events in the community. Nicholson said, I gave him 2 shillings and 6 pence in exchange for his bell. And I started at the top of the town square and I ran down the town, roaring as loud as I could, there's a fire, fire, fire. And he just ran down the street and he said people were coming out of shops and out of homes and looking out of windows. And he said there was a little prayer meeting going on in the Wee Free Church. And he says 12 men came out and everybody was terrified because they thought there was a fire. And standing at the bottom of one of the memorials to the Covenanters, he said, hellfire is coming. And I want to get you old covenanting Presbyterians converted. During that time in Scotland, he married a lady by the name of Alison Marshall. He was invited again by his friend Stuart Holden to preach at a mission in London round about that time. And there was 2 American evangelists in that mission, Wilbur Chapman and Charles Alexander. Some of you may have the little book, Alexander's Hymns. Well, they were in that mission that Nicholson preached at. And at the end of the meeting, they asked him to consider joining them to conduct evangelistic crusades in America and in other places. After prayer, he consented, and one of the first places he found himself in was Melbourne in South Australia. His preaching was, I suppose, unusual. He preached a lot on hell. He really felt that if the Lord spoke so much on hell, so should he. And the mission was largely ignored by the press, but there was a lot of businessmen that wrote to the papers and said that if they didn't advertise the mission and write reports about the mission, that they would all withdraw their support. So all of a sudden, strange headlines started appearing in the local press in Melbourne. Ulster evangelist preaches on the horrors of hell. Lurid evangelist comes to Australia, so on and so forth. He spent a few years with Chapman and Alexander, and on the 1st of January 1911, he was asked to come back to Scotland to pastor what was known as the St. George's Cross Tabernacle Church in Glasgow. Their minister, Pastor D.J. Finlay, had been put out of the ministry through ill health and had to take a year out, and Nicholson was asked to come and pastor the work in his place. He was there for just over a year, and the records of the church show that over 1,000 souls passed through the inquiry room in that year through his ministry. He was asked, of course, to stay on whenever Pastor Findlay came back, but he said that he felt called to be just an itinerant evangelist. The pastorate wasn't his calling, and he says you can't put a square peg in a round hole. He returned to the United States of America. He didn't want to be a loose cannon. He felt that there was need for authority and restraint in his life, and so in 1914 he was ordained an evangelist by the Carlisle Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. He then went to Los Angeles for a few years and joined with the Los Angeles Bible Institute, the dean of which was the evangelist R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody's successor. In 1920, in the early part of the year, he received an invitation to come back to Ulster for a short visit. He was here for over 3 years. He was asked, first of all, in the 1920s to conduct a mission in his home church, Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor. Now, if some of you know the history of our own province, the early part of the 20th century was a very hostile time in Ulster, especially after 1916, the Easter Rising in Dublin had great repercussions north of the border. And all sorts of things were happening, and politicians were at a loss as to what to do. Many believed that at that time the country was on the brink of civil war. But as Nicholson began to preach, things began to happen, and the mission that he conducted in Bangor was a great success, and soon, within a short space of time, invitations were coming from all across the province to preach at various missions. In May of 1921, he went to Portadown, and the mission there was known, as all of his missions came to be known, as the Nicholson United Mission. The messages were very simple: turn or burn, Christ or hell, turn from sin or be lost and damned in hell forever. In Portadown, over 900 people professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that people can play the numbers game and they can count numbers, and with any man's ministry, even the ministry of our Lord, there's often chaff under preaching, and only God knows those who were truly converted. But certainly the evidence is that out of the numbers that came to the Lord, churches were increased, mission hall attendances were increased, church membership was increased, attendance at prayer meetings was increased. He went after that to Lurgan in September of 1921 and conducted a mission in High Street Presbyterian Church, and over 1,000 passed again through the inquiry room. After that, he went to Newton Ards in November of 1921, and the Lord moved mightily. Now, there was an old man in the Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards who had lived as a young man through the revival of 1859, a very old man, and he described the scenes that he witnessed during that mission in Newton Ards as being even greater and having more of an impact than the revival of 1859 had had in that town. In January 1922, he went to Lisburn, to Railway Street Presbyterian Church, just not far, of course, from the railway station. And there's a large orange hall opposite the church. I remember going to play school in that orange hall as a little boy, and then going to Sunday school in the afternoons in that Presbyterian church. He spent 10 nights preaching to God's people, 2 weeks almost of preaching every night to God's people on the necessity to be filled with God's Spirit. And the mission went on for several weeks, beginning in the Orange Hall, and then it became too small, so they went to the church, and the Orange Hall became a place where people were counseled for salvation. During that mission, there were over 2,260 professions and people that went through the inquiry room. Then he went to Belfast, to the Shankill Road, and conducted a mission in the Albert Hall, then to Limestone Road, then to Londonderry, where he conducted a mission in the Methodist Hall and in the Presbyterian Church. That mission lasted for 7 weeks. In autumn of 1922, he went to Sandy Row and preached night after night for 6 weeks, some 400 souls professing faith in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest missions that he did in the 1920s was in Ravenhill Presbyterian Church in East Belfast. That was in February of 1923. On one of the opening nights of the mission, such was the crowd that was trying to attend the meetings that there was a large push coming into the church, and the pillars outside the church were moved off their foundations. Many shipyard workers would come straight from the Queen's Island and walk to the mission, just as they were, just cap in hand, into the mission and sit under the sound of God's word. Many souls were saved. Such was the impact upon the shipyard workers that a large shed had to be erected, because many of the converts were making restitution, bringing back tools that they had stolen, and such was the influx of tools and hammers and saws and different pieces of equipment that they had to build an entirely new shed. They called it the Nicholson Shed as a memorial to what the Lord was doing. Then he went to Ballymena, where over 2,500 passed through the inquiry rooms. You know, we count it an amazing thing if you have 4 or 5 people saved in a 2-week mission. Nicholson was preaching for 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, and hundreds, sometimes thousands, were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. His preaching was very simple. If you ever listen to him on tape or read any of his sermons, it's just simple truths, hard-hitting truths. He preached against sin. He preached against pride. He preached against booze. He preached against religion. He preached about hell. He stressed the need for repentance. He stressed the need to be born again. But he did have the anointing of the Spirit. One minister, Canon E. Long, wrote a book entitled The Rude Evangelist about the life of W.P. Nicholson. And there can be no doubt that he was at times a very rude man. And sometimes people have tried to copy his mannerisms and have done despite to the Spirit of grace and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it would be wrong to think that God used Nicholson because of his rudeness. I believe that the Lord used him in spite of it. But he did so many unusual things, and some of you will be aware of some of the things that Nicholson said and did in various meetings. One of the missions that he was doing, he was approached by a lady at the end of a meeting, and she says, "You know, I just want to confide in you that my husband is ill-treating me. He beats me, he does all sorts of things." And Nicholson says, "You try your best to get him out to the mission, and I'll sort this out." And the mission, of course, was packed night after night. And he said to the lady, "You get him out, and if he's with you in the mission, you just nod to me before the offering hymn." And so Nicholson was leading the meeting, and he found this lady sitting in the meeting. And before the offering hymn, this lady just nodded her head. So Nicholson knew that this wife beater was in the congregation. And so he announced his offering hymn. And then he said, "There's a man here tonight. He says he's a scoundrel, he's a coward, and he's an old rascal. And he beats his wife," and he went into a lot of detail. He says, "Now, I'm not going to give this man's name just yet, but I can see him sitting in the meeting. And unless this man puts a 10-shilling note on the offering plate, I'm going to read his name out at the end of the service." And Nicholson couldn't believe that as the plate went round, there were so many men that were putting 10-shilling notes into the offering plate. It was unbelievable. On another occasion, there was a drunk man that was at the back of one of his meetings who was disrupting the mission. He was cursing and swearing and shouting and doing all sorts of things. And Nicholson just went out, and with his strong arms, he just lifted this drunkard, opened the doors of the church, and threw him out into Rosemary Street in Belfast. Coming back in, a very respectable person said, "If Jesus Christ, our Lord, had been here, do you think he would have done that?" And some of you'll know that Nicholson replied quickly. He said, "Well, if the Lord had been here, he would have cast the devil out of him." He said, "I couldn't do that, so I just cast both of them out into the street." In Lurgan, during that great mission, the town clerk, who was a bald man, was very interested in the meetings, but had this habit of coming late night after night. And Nicholson got so tired and weary of it that as he came in, he was as bald as an old coot, and he came into the meeting and was late, and Nicholson stopped the singing and pointed him to a chair, and just as he was sitting down, he said, "It wasn't combing your hair that kept you late." And this was the town clerk. In a hockle, there was a lady that came in one night, and he said she had this outrageous yellow frock, feathers everywhere, and it was just bright yellow. And she came in late, and she was looking for a seat, and he said there was two ladies sitting near the front, and they just wouldn't shut up. But there was a seat beside them. And he thought, "I'll kill two birds with one stone." So I stopped the singing, and he says, "If you two owl clucking hens would shut up and move across, this canary could find a seat in the church." Conducting a mission in Newton Ards, there was a very wealthy businessman who was attending the meetings. But Nicholson couldn't seem to get any of his workers into the mission. But the man's daughter was coming in night after night. One night she had a coat on her, one of these big white fur coats. And Nicholson came up with an idea, and he said, "I'll be able to get the workmates in now." And he says, "You know, I thought polar bears came from the North Pole, but here's one in Newton Ards tonight. Now sit down and be quiet." And of course, the news went around the workplace the next day that the old evangelist had had a go at this wealthy businessman's daughter. And so the next night, the place was packed with just ordinary workers coming to hear this unusual evangelist. I sometimes wonder what he would think of us Free Presbyterians in these days. with all of her outfits, and maybe not so much here, but in other places, you've seen these fascinators and these feathers that people have, and they call them head coverings, and these large hats and fancy outfits. I can remember Nicholson in a sermon that I was listening to, he said that coming out of a mission one night, two young ladies came and they said, "Mr. Nicholson, we want to talk to you about salvation." And there was a light on outside the church, and he says, "Well, I'll talk to you here." And they said, "Well, we thought we were be able to walk home with you." And Nicholson said, "Dressed like that, you're not walking home with me. I have a testimony to keep." And they were very, very offended, and they said, "Do you not know that these clothes are from Paris?" Nicholson said, "They're from hell, and you're still not walking home with me." In 1922, it is estimated that over 12,400 people went through the inquiry rooms, many of them professing faith in Jesus Christ. And largely speaking, it was all the fruit that remained. He believed in the power of prayer. On one occasion, there was a man that was having him staying in his house during one of these missions, a man called Mr. Glegg. And this man's wife was, I suppose, skeptical of Nicholson and his methods and his language and how coarse he was. And the first night he was there for dinner, and she just thought he was, well, perhaps just not everything that an evangelist should be. But the next morning they heard a stir in the bedroom at about 6 o'clock. It was evident that he was up. They called him for breakfast, but the call wasn't answered. And at about 12 noon he came downstairs, and whenever they went upstairs they realized that he had been in prayer, and he had literally ripped the bed sheets with his hands because he was wrestling with the Lord in prayer. After these missions, he returned to Los Angeles and then went back to Australia. During those times, he was dogged for many years with ill health. And during that time in Australia, his wife became very ill and she died. Her body was brought to the home where he was staying on the Saturday. But he knew that he had to preach on the Lord's Day 3 times. And so with a broken heart, he told nobody what had happened. He preached 3 times on the Lord's Day, and then the news came out and his wife was buried on the Monday. Such was his burden for the lost. However, he did marry again while he was in Australia. And throughout the 1930s, 40s and 50s, he conducted campaigns throughout places like New Zealand, Australia, South Africa, America and Ulster. He did a mission in the Presbyterian church that I was brought up in 1947. And again, even at that age, in his 70s, late 70s, he was still being used of the Lord. He spoke at the Faith Mission and Keswick conventions on different occasions. But he did acknowledge throughout his ministry, as there were many converts, that there was often a very large problem that he saw. About 3/4 of his converts were traditional Presbyterians. And Nicholson saw that many of the churches, and I suppose it would happen the same today, even maybe perhaps in our own denomination, that the churches just couldn't seem to cope with so many young converts that were coming in. It was so new to them. They hadn't seen anything like this before, and it became evident that many of the churches were dry, and the ministers, perhaps some of them, weren't even converted, and Nicholson would have begun to lash out a lot at the established church. He said, "You never put live chickens under a dead hen." And he always encouraged his converts to go to a place where the word of God would be preached. One professor by the name of Dr. John Pollock said, "W.P. Nicholson is a great evangelist, but he's very hard on his mother." And speaking of his mother, he was speaking, of course, of the church. He's a great evangelist, but he's hard on his old mother. He always used the language of the people. Just like the Lord did. He spoke in a language that the people could understand. It says of the Lord that the common people heard him gladly. He was asked to preach in a church at a mission and received an invitation by way of letter. And they said, "As you preach, we would please ask you to use language that is acceptable to men and glorifying to God." And he just refused to go. He said, "I'm not going to preach in a way that ungodly people will find acceptable." In autumn of 1959, he left America on board the ship, the Mauritania, intending to come back and settle in Bangor in County Down, his hometown. But while on board the ship, he took a heart attack and was taken into the harbour at Cork and rushed to hospital, where he spent 2 weeks. He died on the 29th of October, 1959, aged 83. Again, he was buried in Bangor, Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church, where some 1,000 people attended his funeral. At his graveside, they sang the hymn that we sang together this evening. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You see, on his deathbed, this had been the continual thing that his witnesses had heard him saying again and again and again. Ere since thy faith, I saw the stream. Thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. His body is in Clandeboy Cemetery in Bangor, and this wonderful text of Scripture as a memorial to the man and his ministry. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, were true, and many believed on him there. And just beside his name there's a little text, John 3:30. And Nicholson would have always signed, since his call to preach the gospel, he would have signed that little text after his signature, John 3:30. Again, words of John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. It was Graham Scroggie who in 1925, whenever Nicholson was preaching at the Keswick Convention in England, Graham Scroggie introduced him and he said, "They may say what they like about W.P. Nicholson, but after all, the proof of a man's ministry are in the goods that he delivers." And W.P. Nicholson delivered the goods. And so he did. Under God, God, of course, is sovereign, and the Lord chooses out men. But humanly speaking, Nicholson was a man of prayer, spent much time with the Lord. He had a deep, deep burden for God's glory. He often used to say, "God has yet to see what he can do through just one man who will not touch in any way God's glory." He was a man that believed in the necessity of being filled and anointed with God's Spirit. He just believed in the power of God's Word, and he had a burden for the lost. And sometimes we do wonder why there's no men like Nicholson perhaps in our land today. I was talking to our brother Trevor about it earlier, and I just wonder if God sent another man, maybe not the same as Nicholson, but another man that was anointed of God and was being used in our land. I just wonder how long he would last before we would start to pick holes in him and fall out with him and criticize him and denominations falling out with him. You see, back then there was a sense of unity. So far as the churches were separated onto the gospel and they were evangelical, they could support this great evangelist. And of course, where there's unity, God commands the blessing. He certainly didn't tolerate theological error, and he called people to come out whenever churches fell into gross sin and departed from the faith. But he was God's man with God's message, and we trust that, as it was said of Elijah, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Some people may ask, "Well, where's the God of Nicholson?" Well, he's still on the throne where he's always been. But the question we need to ask tonight is, where are the Elijahs of God? Just the Lord will bless these thoughts to your hearts and encourage us to pray on and to see what the Lord can do.